Today we want to talk about something that I just called considering and correcting. And I want to take you back with me about 3 years to a conversation I had with this businessman. And I kind of want to let you in on the session that I had with him, just a kind of a talk with him, and almost like he was asking for advice. And so I just want you to come and listen in. Let me tell you what happened 3 years ago. A businessman came to me and he said, "You know, Wayne, I'm in trouble in my marriage." He says, "And the problem is it's fractured." And I have to attest, he was pretty critical in this and critical about that. And it was always pretty contentious. But all that aside, he said, "And because of that, my family's falling apart. And I get angry real easily. And you know what? Now I'm just depressed all the time. But here's the worst thing about it." He said, "Wayne, I read the Bible every day. I read the Bible. Not only that, I go to church. I just came back from a men's camp. And I'm a part of a Bible study. I read the Bible every day and I'm still depressed. What do I do? I read it every day." And so here's his conclusion. He said, "So you know what I'm concluding? I'm concluding this. Because I read the Bible every day, but I'm still depressed. Here's my conclusion. The Bible doesn't work for me. It might work for some other people, but it doesn't work for me." I said, "Well, let me just share a few things with you." I said, "You know, first of all," I said, "you're a Christian, right?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Just checking. And, you know, when you become a Christian, God brings salvation to you and your heart is changed. But you know what happens? When you get saved, your emotions don't get saved. Your emotions are still untrained and often very selfish. Your emotions are renegade and sometimes rebellious. So although salvation has come to your heart, your emotions are still unsaved, untrained, renegade, rebellious. And worse," I said, if you were trained incorrectly, your emotions now are just, you've got like bags, suitcases, filled with untrained, renegade emotions. And you come in, your life has changed, your heart has changed, but you got all these untrained emotions that are going to pull you one way or another because they're selfish. And if you were trained incorrectly when you were a little kid, you're going to have renegade emotions that you have patterns built up about, like anger. I said, if you were a little kid and you threw a tantrum in order to get your way, and your parents were kind of compliant, "Oh, okay, oh, here, and they give you what you want, then even though you're a little kid, somewhere down in your little memory banks, you know now that the way to get your way is to throw a tantrum. So now you're 40 years old, 35 years old, 30 years old, and you know what? You still throw tantrums to get your way. It's a little more civilized, it's more subtle, but you still throw tantrums. You see, in a marriage, it comes up, and what'll happen is you'll throw a tantrum, but the way you'll do it is you'll use your emotions. Or you'll cry, and you'll use moods, and this is husbands and wives, because husbands do this as well. And what we'll do as husbands is we use our moods to punish each other. And if I don't get my way, okay, you want to do that, then I'm going to kill myself. No, don't do that here. Okay, then, okay. You see, we it is crazy, but we do that. It's horrendous. Okay, if you do that, then I'm going to leave. I'm just going to leave. I don't want to live here no more. Okay. And we throw tantrums like that. And then we get our way. So we think, now we get our way. We get people's attention. We get their emotional support back, you see. Now, here's a dangerous thing. What used to work for you as a kid, if you're not careful, will now work against you as an adult. And what was your friend in the beginning now turns into your enemy, because you can use those emotions that are renegade and kind of get your way for a little while at work with your employees or your boss. But after a while, everybody starts moving away saying, and then all of a sudden you feel like alone, people are abandoning you. No, everybody's marginalizing you. And then you get discouraged and depressed. You think, what is going on? You see, what used to work for you when you were little now works against you when you're older. And especially when it comes to relationships. So I said to this businessman, you have to remember, when the gift of salvation changes your heart, however, not necessarily your emotions. Would you write that in your first one there? The gift of salvation changes your heart, but not necessarily your emotions. So he said to me, well, how do you change your emotions? Can you train them? Can you undo the way they were trained and retrain them for the things of the kingdom? I said, yep. But you have to remember this. Your flesh and your emotions are not going to be affected by salvation. If anything, they're not subject to conversion. That's the word for salvation. Your flesh and your emotions are not subject to conversion. They are only subject to discipline. Would you write that in the second one? Your flesh and your emotions are not subject to conversion. They're only subject to discipline. And in fact, now at the top of our notes, let's take a look and see what the psalmist not only said, but did in Psalm 119, verse 59 through 60. Let's read it with tons of gusto. Ready? Go. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimony. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Now, I want you to see there's a two-part thing here. The first is this. He said, I considered my ways. Underline that. I considered my ways. And then circle the word and, because it moves you to the next part. Then underline, turn my feet to your testimonies. Now, here's what David is doing. Now, David, you have to remember, is called a man after my own heart. And so here's some of the little glimpses that he shows us, that God reveals to us, that made him a man that was defined by God as a man after my own heart. First, he says, I have considered my ways, which means I've considered and looked at God's standard, and then I've considered my ways, and I see the contrast. Because I know he's doing that, because the second part says, and I turned my feet to your commandments. So I know he's looking at God's commandments or God's standard of life, and he considers his ways. Oop, I've got to change some things. And I turn my feet. It's an action. I turned my feet. Not a feeling thing, not an emotion thing. I turned my feet, regardless of what it feels like, to your commandments. And then he says this, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments, which means it was something I did even if my emotions weren't ready to have it done. I hastened and did not delay. So I considered and I turned. Now, I want you to see with me that this friend of mine was saying, Wayne, I read the Bible, but my depression is still there. My discouragement is still there. The fracturing of my family system is still there. And I read it every day. So obviously I'm concluding that the Bible does not work for me. And this is what I said to him. You know what? The Bible is not a magical book. Just because you read or hear what God says doesn't all of a sudden you become changed. No, this is not a magic book. It doesn't come like wiffle dust doesn't come out of this when you shake it. It's not like you can go over your head like dust and then you come change. You can't go over to your kids, you know, and shake it over your kids and they change. Change to your wife. You know, go to your wife. Yeah. No. It's not a magical book. No. When you read this, would you write in the next one, number two, God will reveal his standards. This is God's standard. This is how God says, if you will match this, all of the blessings and the rewards will flow from it. But you've got to match these standards or consider your ways and turn your feet to his commandments. And so he's going to reveal his standards. But in order for that change to take place in my life and others' lives, but especially in mine right now, what we're saying is this, God will reveal his standards. But would you see that there are two parts to healing? Two parts. And I read to him Proverbs 19 and verse 20. And this is going to be a very important verse, just like the first one. So let's read this with mucho gusto. All right. Here we go. Go. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. Why? That you may be wise the rest of your days. Here's the two parts. Underline, listen to counsel. That's the first part. You got to listen to it. You got to hear it. God's standard. You got to recognize it. Now, circle the word and. because there's a second part coming. And then underline, accept discipline. Or in other words, incorporate the disciplines necessary to integrate that counsel into your life. Because if you just listen to it, read the Bible, read it all the time, nothing's changing. So you've listened to counsel, but have you accepted the disciplines to turn your feet towards that? Because otherwise, your emotions will lead you one way, and if you just kind of follow along, you're going to always be locking horns with the things of God, because your emotions are they're dictating how you're to live. And I said to him, sooner or later, you're going to have to decide what's going to run your life, your feelings or God's will. What's going to be boss, my will or God's will? My emotions or God's standards? What I feel or what I know God has established. You got to decide. Yeah, but my feelings are pretty strong. Sure they are, because you've been feeding them for so many years and following them. But now you have a new Lord and you have to decide what you're going to match up to. Because you can't just believe this and match up to your feelings. You got to bring everything together, because healing is a two-part event here. And so you listen to counsel and accept discipline, and the result is you'll be, what was it? Wise the rest of your life. How many of you believe you can use a little bit more wisdom still in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah, how many of you believe your neighbor needs a little bit more wisdom? Okay, yeah, you're in trouble now. Yeah, we all need more wisdom. And so God says that process is going to be twofold, both sides. And I said, the first is you got to listen to counsel. This is what he said. Well, you know, I go to a therapist, but sometimes I try to get an appointment with a pastor and I can't get in. I said, you know what? Therapist is not your primary source of counsel.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And you know what? There's going to be some others that you won't be able to get in with, and but they're not your primary source of counsel. So he says, yeah, because I try to get in, sometimes I can't. I says, yeah, let me give you the primary source of counsel, and this office is open 24/7.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, what is that?
I said, it's God. God will give you the greatest counsel. And you want to know what his words are and his counsel is?
Mm-mm. Yeah.
Okay, then write it in here. God's word is his counsel. Would you write that in? God's word is his counsel. Let's read what the scripture says and you'll see. Go. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my... Ooh. Now, here's a cool thing. My emotions usually delight in things that God does not delight in. And my emotions are sorrowful about the things God is happy about. It's almost like the opposite. You know why? Because a lot of times my emotions are selfish, fleshly. And so when I get saved, my emotions aren't saved. I got to train them, because they're not subject to salvation or conversion. They're subject to discipline. And so I've got to turn these things, even though it's not fun. I've got to train my emotions, because they've been trained wrong. So the Bible says, first, you must listen to counsel. Well, God's word is his counsel. And the psalmist says, now I delight in your testimonies. I thought, oh, that's cool. Is there a time where I can really start to delight in the things of God? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is. But you've got to train your emotions, because they're untrained. Well, how does that happen? Well, here's the first. Listen to counsel, I said. For even the scripture says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God be adequate and equipped for every good deed. So God's word will be that counsel as you listen to it. Now, here's the second part. Now, would you write in, but now develop discipline in order for healing and to retrain emotions. You must develop discipline. Let's read Timothy 4:7. Go. Discipline yourself for the purpose of... So you have to listen to counsel or discern his standards, and then what? Accept discipline to turn my feet. Now that's where the problem comes. Because, see, I can read the Bible till I'm blue in the face, but until I do anything about my life being out of whack, I will just have an inconsistency in my life. And I'll say, obviously, this doesn't work because this hasn't changed. It's not supposed to. You change this. Because you see, if God changed this part here for you, your emotions, then it would require no faith in your life. It has nothing to do with you because it's all done automatically. And it'd be nice if the Bible were this magical book, but the Lord says, then it wouldn't take any faith. I will give you the standard, and then I'll let you choose whether or not you want to tune up to that. Let me put it this way. This is a tuning fork. Now, this is what a lot of times... How many of you have heard like an orchestra or a symphony? Raise your hand. Yeah. Before it starts, you've got tons of instruments. Violins, cellos, oboes, all kinds of things. Now, everywhere. Now, what the conductor does, and he does it with an electronic tuning tone now, but back then they would take this, and this is an A, a perfect pitch of A, and 440, it's called A440. Now, 440 beats per second, BPS, which means that's the kind of reverberations, 440 exactly, that's pitch of A. And so what he does is he puts this pitch out, or a tone, and everybody tunes up to that. Because you see, in a violin, if you put your finger at this position, it's supposed to be A. But if it's not, it's like A flat, then they tune the string up. Keep the position, just tune the string. Same with a flute. If they blow with this finger position, but it's not A, it's A sharp, and they hear that tone, they adjust the long, how long or how short their tube is, and they push it in or pull it out, depending on if it's whether it's sharp or flat, and they hit the position again, it's supposed to be exactly to that pitch. Now, when everybody's doing it, It sounds like a bunch of drunken geese blowing noses. It's bad. But once they get it, then they're all at the same pitch. Now everyone is tuned up to the standard A440 pitch. And when he starts the orchestra, it's a beautiful sound. There's no dissonance. But they've got to tune up. So if he hits that tone, burr, and someone is they don't say, well, obviously your tone doesn't work because it hasn't changed my instrument. No, you set the standard, and what do? I tune up to that. I don't tune this down. I don't say it doesn't work. I have to choose whether or not I'm going to tune up to that. And if one of my valves is stuck on the French horn, I pull it out and clean it, oil it, put it back in, and work it until this thing is in pitch with that conductor. So I want you to hear, this is A440. Listen to this. Can you hear that? That's pitch. A440. So let's see if we can tune up to that, all right? Here we go, everybody. Okay, try it again. Listen. Okay, all right, here we go. Okay, good. Some of you are tone deaf, but it's all right. It's all right. So they all tune up to that. Now, God's word is like this A440 pitch. It sets the standard for everybody. And if it's not yours, and if you're having a tuba and you're boo, you don't say, well, that doesn't work for me because it doesn't match. It didn't change my tuba. And it's not designed to change your tuba. Who changes your tuba? You. Why? Because I know what the standard is, and I make that adjustment. And I want to tune up to that. And then when he starts us off, everybody is a symphony and it sounds beautiful. Now, if this tuba is off the pitch, it's okay. You'll sound fine if you play by yourself in the corner. Because you're in tune with yourself. And that's okay. But I tell you, once you go with the symphony, you sound horrible. Everything is dissonant. Now, here's the interesting thing. God doesn't say that you're an island in yourself. He says you are a member of the body of Christ. That's why he sets the standard, and all of us have to match to that. Every single one of us, because it's all about relationships. Because you'll say, I was fine before I was married. Yeah, because you were over there in the corner by yourself playing your tuba. Now you're with relationships, and everybody has to tune up to that standard, and then there's beautiful symphony that takes place. Otherwise, it's fractured in relationships. And I said to this businessman, you're listening to this tuning fork all the time. You can listen to it every day. You can have it on your head walking around. But just because you're listening to it doesn't mean everything shapes up. You have to find the areas of your life that are not matching his standards. And even though your feelings are pushing the other way, you tune that stuff up to his standard. Because then things start working out in relationships. And you've got to tune up. Doesn't matter if you read the Bible every day. Tune up. So would you write down in your next point there, tune yourself to God's standards. Tune yourself. Because the Bible's not some magical book. It's the standards of God. It's the A440. And the symphony of God tunes up to that. Is it always easy? No. Let's read what it says here in Hebrews 12. Go. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, here it is, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Yeah, afterwards. Now, is it always fun at the beginning when I'm turning my feet towards God's standards and when my emotions say, I want to be depressed? You know what God's standard is? Whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right and pure and lovely and just and of good report, if there anything be worthy of excellence and if anything be worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Yeah, but I'm depressed. Is your mind doing?
No, I'm thinking about what he did to me.
Well, no, here's God's standard. Change your mind.
I don't feel like it.
Well, tough. Change your mind. Because you see, your emotions are renegade. They're untrained. And they're going to pull you one way. You got to decide once and for all what you're going to do. God's will or the will of your emotions. God's just going to set the standard. You choose from that point on. And as I say, all right, I'm not thinking about that. And when the thoughts grow that way, I stop them and I think back on what's good and what's right and what's pure and what's lovely and what's of good report. I tell you what'll happen is your emotions will start getting trained correctly. And there'll come a day when you start to delight in God's testimonies, as the psalmist says. Thy testimonies have become my delight. When the Lord's, you know, you see something and say, oh man, that's impossible. And the Lord reminds you in his word, here's the standard. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Accept, listen to counsel, accept discipline that you might be wise. There's going to be times I need to go and sit and say, I need to listen to counsel. I need to hear God's word. I need to accept the disciplines. That's his standard. And I just tune everything up. I don't care what my old life feels and how I'm sort of inclined. I tune up. Is it easy at first? No. At first, all discipline is not joyful, but sorrowful. It's tough. But for those who have been trained by it, training my emotions and my feelings to delight in the things of God, what's right and honorable, those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In fact, to just hear the tuning fork and not match up, God says you're going to develop foolishness. In fact, let's read the next one. Go. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Yeah. So is it always easy? No. Sometimes I just tell my mind, don't think that way. And I find myself drifting in thought. Stop. Don't think that way. Think this way. And some people say, in fact, the businessman said, but that's like denying yourself. I said, yeah. Doesn't the Bible say, if anyone's to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and what? Follow me. Yeah. And after a while, when you train that way, it doesn't seem real nice, feels foreign, but you do that for a while and it gets, after a while, like, that's me. That's natural. That's who I'm supposed to be. And you can never go back the other way. But you've got to train your emotions. And if you don't, you can hear that fork, that tuning fork all day long. But if you don't tune, you're still going to be dissonant when it comes to playing in an orchestra. You're fine in the corner, But whenever it comes to relationships, you'll bomb out every time. It's sort of like this. Watch a concert pianist. Watch how natural this person is. I mean, this person could just move his fingers on the keyboard, and it's like what comes out is Mozart at its best, you know? It's just like, wow. And you watch any great athlete that's practiced and trained, whether it be golf or tennis or whatever it might be, baseball, they make it look so easy. Just amazing. But where does this concert pianist have the freedom to just move his hands anywhere and it sounds like great? Where does this freedom come from? Was it birthed out of looseness? No, it was birthed out of discipline. When he was sitting there and his teacher says, no, the posture of a great pianist is like this, not slouched. Okay, and your hands have to be like this. And work it like, oh, my fingers don't work that way. No, no, you just keep it up. Keep it up. Yep, change. Yep, get that voicing right, the fingering right. But I don't want to do it. No, you just do it that way. Why? Because that's the standard. That's how you do it. That's the best. And I promise you, as you keep doing it, you will find that your best will come to pass. Because your best will be released. Or freedom comes not from looseness. It comes from discipline. And sure enough, after a while, you'll find that this person is just like anything he does. It's like a freedom takes place. And he's enjoying it. What was it birthed out of? Looseness? No. Discipline. Discipline. You see that in tennis. And they make it look so easy. And you think, ah, I can do that tomorrow. That's easy. No, no, it takes discipline. And the same is true with training your emotions. It's not easy at the beginning, but stay with it. And you'll be surprised after a while that what you used to delight in that God didn't, now you've retrained and you start to delight in the things of God. Your emotions actually change and you start to delight in the things of God. And your whole being is tuned up to God's standard of truth. But it doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come in just looseness. I was watching this home run derby once, these great, National League baseball players, pro players, just pack, they're hitting it over the fence, pack, and they're pitching it, pack. And I looked at that and I thought, anybody, I can do that. Look at that, so easy. Man, it looked easy, pack, and they're just hitting them over the fence. I thought, are they getting millions of dollars for doing that? That's easy. Well, I thought it was. Because you look at stuff on television, looks pretty easy. Basketball players and stuff. Easy, easy. Anybody can do that. That's why we become great armchair quarterbacks. You should have done. I can do that. Stupid. Why didn't you look back before it hit your helmet? You know, just all of these things. I thought, I can hit the ball over the fence. So one of these times, I was in Japan, and they had this tremendous kind of state-of-the-art batting cage. And so I went down there, I thought, man, I'm going to hit some balls, this is cool. And so I went down there, and what I noticed was, these machines, you could actually dial in the speed that they projected that at you with. I mean, they had you wear helmets and all kinds of things. I thought, for what? I knocked this thing out of the park. And so the attendant comes by and he said, what would you like me to set it at to start with? 50 miles an hour. Now, when they pitch in the National League, it's like between 90 and 100 miles an hour. But you watch, it's like, easy, pack it with a pack in it. So I thought, I can do that. So the guy says, hey, you want me to set it at 50 to start with? I said, 50? 90, 95. He looked at me, 95? I said, 95. Okay, and he puts it at 95. And I got up there, I said, all right, let her rip. He said, I already did, it went by you. Said, no way. He said, yeah. I said, I'll teach you, all right, let her go again. He said, went by you already a second time. I could hardly see the ball. Finally, when it brought it down to 80, you know, it goes by you. You're like an hour late. He had lunch in between already. You know, I thought, this is crazy. Isn't it amazing when the professionals, they make it look so easy. Well, where did that skill come from? Looseness? No. Just stepping up there and swinging? No. It came, freedom is birthed out of discipline. And that's why when God sets his standard, that we have to discipline our emotions that way. Is it easy? No. But you've got to do more than here. Would you write down, do more than here? You got to practice. Yeah, practice that. No, I'm not going to think that way. And though my feelings want to get angry, I'll remember James chapter 1 says this, let each be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's God's standard. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, that's his standard. So when I just zip it, deny yourself. Why? Because I am training my emotions to God's standard. Do I feel like it? Nope. I want to yell. I want to scream. I want to get mad. But I've got to retrain these things because I heard his standards and it's time for me to tune up to him. Otherwise, I'm fine alone, but I'll never get to first base in relationships because it's a symphony. And so I've got to do more than just hear. I've got to practice. And that's why John 13:17 in the New Living Testament says this. Let's read it. Go. You know these things. Now do them. That is the path of... Yeah, and this next one is real cool. Let's read it nice and loud. Ready? Go. But look close into the perfect law that sets people... Yeah. And keep attention to it. And do not simply listen and then forget it, but put it into... Why? You will be blessed by God in what you do. Isn't that a great scripture? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, my word is a standard. It's that A440. And I said it. Now match. Now watch this. When I flung the stars into space and I spoke to them, they all tuned up to my word. In fact, Hebrews says it this way. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That's how they stay in space. Now, you got millions of tons of matter up there flying at over 6,600 miles an hour. That's how fast Earth is whipping through space. But everything is such precision in its rotation. And it's done that for millions of years. Because it's synced up to God's standard and everything works perfectly. But you look at mankind where God gives a standard and we reject his standards and we say it's his fault and the Bible doesn't work. And we wonder why all of our relationships are so fractured globally. So there's wars and rumors of wars and hatred and murder. And you know what we do? We blame God. And God is saying, no, I have set the standard. Bing. And you've chosen to not match to that. And you will have terrible dissonance in symphony relationships. But I will still set the standard. And my people will, by faith, hear my word and match up even emotions. And when that happens, here's what it says. There will be a freedom that comes. I love to tell the story of racquetball. When I picked up racquetball just because a friend, you know, introduced it to me. And when I picked up the racket, I just picked it up like a sledgehammer. And so I would just beat on that ball. And I was kind of a scrapper, so I could kind of hold my own. Well, I was in a tournament, and the tournament took place one game or two games a day, every day for the week. And you just kind of beat somebody and you start playing the winners and they keep playing to this pyramid and you see who the winner is of all of them. Well, I won my first match and a coach, a really good coach, was watching me and he pulled me aside as I was kind of packing up for the day. And he said, you know, Wayne, if you'll let me give you a few hints, I could double or triple your ability in racquetball. I said, I'd like that. What do I do? He said, well, the first thing you have to do is let me change your grip. He says, you're holding on to this like a hatchet. You're going to war against cowboys or something. And I'm going to change this grip. And he kind of morphed my hand. It looked like, you know, a woman. And I held it like that. And I said, you hold it like that? And he said, yeah. I said, but it feels terrible. He said, no. It's got to be an extension of your arm, not like this, because then you're doing this rather than your whole arm. you're using your whole, and the force and the power will be so much more when it's a whip and rather than one of these things. And so I said, well, but it feels terrible. He said, just do it. I tell you, it'll work. I said, well, why do I need to do it like this? I can do it like this. I won my first game. And he said, well, that's because the guy you were playing was blind and lame. That's why. But pretty soon you're going to be playing the winners of the winners. And when you play the big boys, you're going to get killed. So I said, oh, wow. So the next day he was there. And he said, now try that new grip now. Well, I went out there and it was so foreign to me. I went out there and I got skunked. I got killed. I was out of the tournament. And I said to him, I can't use this grip. It doesn't work for me. It feels foreign. He says, use it. I said, I can't. He says, it'll work. I said, it might work for others, but it's not going to work for me. He says, no, it works for everybody. That's how it's designed to be. They design rackets that way, to be held like that and played like that. It's designed that way. Oh, I said, no way. He said, that's a standard. Match it. And so for the next few weeks, I was playing with that. And it felt terrible. But you know what? After a month went by and a couple months went by, I noticed that it wasn't as foreign anymore. It became like, hey, I like this. And boy, I do a backhand and whap. And I didn't hit it very hard, but it's like it just went bam. Ooh, boy, that's loud noise when that thing hits that wall. Ooh. And I start hitting that thing, and I didn't have to hit it as hard anymore. And it would just scream. And see, the goal, the point of it, the whole game is when it comes off the back wall or the front wall, before it bounces a second time, the opponent has to hit it. But if you can get it to bounce twice, it's a dead ball. You get the point. So the goal is to get it as low as you can on that front wall so it bounces twice in just a matter of a foot. And it's done. The guy can't get it. No chance to get it back, you see. So you're trying to get it really low and lower and lower and lower before it skips. Because if it skips before the front wall, then you're done. So you want to hit it real low. Man, after a while, with this new grip, I was just, whap, man, that thing was so low to the ground. Man, a couple of those times, whap, just rolled off the front. Now I was playing in a tournament. Man, that stuff was going so low. This guy had to go out and buy a spatula to get my ball off the ground. Wow. But you know, at first, it was so foreign. But as you correct everything to it, your willingness as well, correct it to that. What happens after a while, much less force, and everything starts to change. Even though it feels foreign at first, now it's natural. I can't change back to the old way, because that's the way it should be. And you see, God's word sets a standard. You know why? Because he says, this is how I actually created you. But sin has morphed you and mutated you. But if you will go back to my standard, though it might seem foreign at first, that's how I created you, and a freedom will be birthed. And then you'll see the beauty of a symphony that started with discipline. And I'll set my tuning fork, you match to it. And this is my truth. Now watch this. Because when you match to that, a freedom will take place. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. And here's what he means when he says, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what God wants for every single one of us, to be people where he will stop and say, you know what? The song, this is what the Old Testament says, the song of the Lord is on his people. They've matched to that standard of my word. And I have spoken this to the heavens, and they all match my standard. And look at what happens up there. Now I'm asking you to do the same. But I'm not going to make you do it, because that'll include your faith, your choice to match up. But when you do, music begins. And the Bible says it this way, oh, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the song of the Lord begins. Let it be a symphony. Amen. Amen. We are going to finish with communion today. And what communion simply is the Lord is reminding us the price that he paid for our freedom and how much he loves us, that it cost him the blood that he shed and his body that was broken. And if your heart is to say, Lord, I accept your standard and the price that you paid for it, so we be free, is outstanding. It's your body and your blood. And as we take communion, all it says is this: Lord, I accept your price that you paid for my freedom. And I will never take this for granted. In fact, he said it this way: as often as you do this, remember me. Don't ever forget. Don't ever take it for granted. So as the ushers will pass that out, would you take one of the breads and hang on to it, pass the tray, take the cup and pass the tray, hold on to it, and we'll take it together. But as you're taking this and kind of just waiting a little bit for everybody to be served, let the Lord reveal to you some areas in your life or instrument that you need to tune up. And even though we don't want to, the Lord may be saying, tune up, tune up. And it might seem foreign at first, but when you do and you stay with it, you'll realize that's how he created you, to function that way. You'll never want to return again. So allow him to speak to you. We're going to pray, and then Naleo is going to come and sing, and the ushers will be passing out the bread and the cup. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, will you please, O Lord, will you please show us some areas of our life that we need to tune up? Otherwise, we can hear your word every day, read the Bible every day, but there's a second part to that. We just got to tune up. Even though our emotions are fighting, we choose to be a people of faith so that the song of the Lord will be heard throughout the land. Thank you for the price that you paid for that. And as we receive communion, we say thank you for the price you paid in order that we might know the truth. And the truth sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, ushers.
Holy place, my Lord, your presence I embrace. I now call to you as I draw near, for I know that you will meet me here. You alone, I worship and obey. You are my life. You are my strength. You are my hope. Every breath that I take belongs to you, Lord. Only alone, I worship and obey. You alone, I worship and obey. You alone, I worship and obey.
As you take the bread and the cup, let's just slightly lift them before the Lord. I know some of it's still going around, so we'll respect you and go ahead and just continue, but let's pray as we're all being served. Lord, thank you so much for this bread and this cup and the price that you paid on Calvary to set us free from sin and to give us strength to not only come to you for salvation, but then the strength and discipline to retrain emotions that are renegade and untrained and wild. So, Lord, we know that as we come to you, you start us off with salvation. And you give us eternal life that's not determined by anything that we've done or deserve. It's based on what you've done and your deservedness. However, Lord, there's other areas of our life where we do have control over. Things of how we feel, where we put our feelings, where we put our affections, and what we let our emotions do. We choose to train them and set them to your standard so the song of the Lord will be on his people. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and take the bread. And then after that, the cup. Well, it's a joy being a part of this wonderful church. We have fun, we learn, we grow, and thank you for being a part of that. Lord, thank you for your grace on our lives. We love you. Thank you for your life that was given in order that we might have ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank him, would you, one final time? Say thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. If you were touched by this message, there are many more great resources available to you. Click onto our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha. In all